Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
These are great and challenging times, exciting times. I've never seen so many people in charge that have so few answers. Nobody has an answer. I watch the news and watch the political pundits and the political office holders, and they simply don't know what to say or what to do. Nobody has the answer. It would be a great time for the church to stand up because we represent Jesus Christ, and Jesus not only has the answer, he is the answer. And so the church is his mouthpiece, but I'm concerned as I watch Christian television that something is lost in translation. And we need to be able to declare the counsel of God, and the God that saw the end from the beginning did not wake up 5 months ago surprised that there was a pandemic in the world. He is able to meet every challenge, answer every question, solve every problem, still every debate. He is able. My God is more than able. And not only is God able, he is willing. And he is waiting for his people to call on his name. For he said, and I will heal their land. Turn with me to the word of God. Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I want to talk to you on the subject tonight. The lights are on, but nobody's home. You may be seated. As I watch the performance of the church in this 21st century, and particularly in these pandemic times, I'm amazed of how mediocre and how powerless the message of the church is. For God's church is not to be a church of adequacy, but it is to be a church of power, a church that is able to turn circumstance, totally transformed situation, a church that can meet the challenges of every generation and every moment. And I don't really see that happening. Reminds me of a friend called me just yesterday, and he's one of my best friends. He's got a beautiful little sports car. He said, I got another one just like it. And he said, I just paid $150 for it. I said, wow, that's a bargain. I said, is it in good shape? He said, man, it's got good paint. He said, it don't even need a new headlight. He told me all it was good. I said, now, why did you get it for $150? He said, it don't have any engine in it, don't have any transmission. But he said, it's really nice. When I listen to Christian television today, they're talking more about the rearview mirror than they are about the engine. But we have to realize that God is a God of power. And Jesus did say, addressing somebody somewhere, and I just believe it's us, that greater works than these shall you do. I hold the promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And I don't believe the church is dead. I believe she's only asleep. But I believe it's about to wake up. But it's going to take some powerful prayer. It's going to take some supernatural praise, and it's going to take some anointed preaching to wake the church up from her deep slumber. And that falls on us to do that. The words of Jesus are always important, so important that many Bibles put them in red. Some people think that Jesus spoke in red. I talked to a woman one time when she found out Jesus Christ did not speak in English, that he was talking primarily in Greek and Hebrew. She threw down her Bible and said, I'll never believe a word that thing says again. I thought he spoke in English. Well, he didn't speak in English, and he didn't speak in red, and there wasn't one of those little cartoon things that come out over his head and show what he was saying. But the words of Jesus Christ are life. The words of Jesus Christ are supernatural. The words of Jesus Christ never return void. The words of Jesus Christ chased leprosy back into its hole. The words of Jesus Christ calls death to throw up its hands and flee. The words of Jesus Christ are supernatural and powerful. And so every word that he spoke was powerful. And every word that he spoke was noteworthy. And I searched them all out. And I believe the Bible is the Word of God, not just the words that Christ spoke, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible is the Word of God. It is the only supernatural book in the Bible, in the world, is the Holy Bible. And so God's Word is supernatural. And so Christ's words are always important. But the most important words that a parent can speak will be when they're leaving their children alone at home, and they have to realize that the children are no longer babies, but they're maybe not quite mature adults, and they question what their decisions will be in time of crisis. And so that parent leaving the house for the very, very momentary time that they have to begin to caution the child, don't answer the door, don't do this, don't leave anything on the stove. Those words become vitally important because the parent is leaving. And with that understanding, we have to realize that even though all the words of Christ were important, we could put extra emphasis on the words that Jesus spoke when he was leaving, when he would not be here any longer. Jesus' last words before he was glorified, in Matthew 28 and 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." Those were the last words of Christ before he was glorified. But we find the last words of Jesus Christ after he was glorified in Acts 1 and 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." The last words that Jesus Christ ever spoke on this earth before he ascended was a commandment and a promise to his people, his church, that you will receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and when you do, you will have power. Power. God's church needs power. Power to preach the gospel to the poor. Power to heal the sick. Power to deliver the bound. Power to work miracles in people's lives. Power to shake people off of the road to hell and point them on the way to heaven. The church needs power. Both of these versions of Christ's last word had to do with preaching the gospel to the whole world. It's very important that we preach the gospel to the whole world, but we must know what the gospel is. The gospel gospel is not just the good news that you're doing better than you used to do. It's more than that. It's the power over sin, over death, over hell, over the grave. The gospel is the opening of the kingdom of heaven and the doorway to God's kingdom. And the church of the living God needs to be able to preach that. A man in Kansas City, Missouri, told me one time, said, "Steve, I'm getting ready to start a church." I said, "What you going to preach, buddy?" He said, "You know the gospel." I said, "That's good. What is the gospel?" He said, "You know the gospel." I said, "No, I'm asking you, what is the gospel?" And here he was, a man in long pants that had been preaching for a dozen years, about to start a church, and he could not define what the gospel was. The gospel is the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how it comes to us, and how we can receive the power of that gospel. And so when Christ spoke his last words, both before his glorification and after, they both had to do with preaching the gospel to the whole world. Matthew says, all nations. Luke says, the uttermost parts of the earth. Everybody ought to hear the clear gospel. But the truth is, they're not hearing about the engine under the hood that's got mighty horsepower to hurl you down the highway. They're hearing about the stereo system. They're hearing about the air-conditioned seats. When I listen to preachers today, very few of them preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I listened to one of the favorite charismatic preachers for 20 minutes the other day. Never one time did he quote one verse, and he never mentioned the name of Jesus Christ in 20 minutes of preaching. That's not preaching. That's just beating the air. Friend, if you're a gospel preacher, you must name that name that is above every name. You must preach the gospel that will change people's life. The last words Jesus ever spoke on this world was, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." We're living in a time where nations, every nation, even to the uttermost parts of the earth, needs the church and needs to hear a clarion gospel preached to them. The church is powerless and majoring on minors. Jesus, by the timing of this promise and the urgency of his commandment, is stressing that at the end time, the church age, the end of the moment that we're living in right now, that it will be necessary for the church to have power, and the source of that power will be the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I hope to God that everybody in this building has received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I hope that everybody watching on television or watching on social media has received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The church is negligent in stressing Jesus' mandate that every Christian be baptized in the Holy Ghost. You see, God in his foreordained plan had a church that would be ready for the end time drama. But it was not a church that was anemic. It was a church that was baptized in power. And when you've got preachers in the church that want to talk about money, some friends of bygone days, I turned one on last night. I hadn't heard him for years. And immediately he said, "God's telling me if you'll give $1,000. It's about time we got off the $1,000 message and started talking about the eternal life message. Talked about people being saved and delivered and changed and delivered from hell and on their way to heaven. The question on the birthday of the church, when Peter stood and preached to that crowd after he and 120 had been baptized in the Holy Ghost, he addressed the same crowd that just days before had crucified Christ. And he said, "This same Christ that you have crucified is both Lord and Savior. He is both God and the Son of God." When they heard this, the scripture said it in this quaint way. They were pricked in their hearts. In other words, they were convicted in their spirits, and they asked the most important question of their life. "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter came back with a rapid-fire answer that is still true today. The question on the birthday of the church was, "What shall we do?" They were convicted in their heart, and Peter answered them, and he said, "Every one of you, repent." Repentance might be an old-fashioned word to the modern church, but it's a Bible word that comes from the very voice of Almighty God. You cannot be saved until you repent, until you tell God that you need a Savior, until you realize you cannot save yourself, that you've got to do a turnaround, you've got to change everything, and you can't even repent by yourself. Repentance is a gift of God. But godly sorrow worketh repentance. So he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." It represents both the covering of the blood and the empowerment of the Spirit. It's been 2,000 years since Peter preached that message, and yet most people have not done it yet. They've not repented. They've not been baptized in Jesus' name, and they've not been filled with the Holy Ghost. And yet they call themselves Christians. Friend, you can dress like a nun and pray like a monk, but it does not matter. If your body is not the temple of the Holy Ghost, you're not a New Testament Christian that the Bible spoke about. He said, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" How can we hopscotch the initial commandment and think we're going to change the world? We cannot do it with programs pepping people. We can't do it with dogmas and doctrines. Christianity is not a pursuit of philosophy. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a birth. It is a born again. It is an infillment. It is an endowment. It's a transformation. That's what the Bible teaches. Disciples must be disciplined, and believers must be receivers. The church boasts we are the light of the world. Oh, we might be the light of the world, but Christians without the Holy Ghost, we are the light of the world and nobody's home. Friend, we have to be filled with God's Spirit. We cannot match the audacity of the devil or the evilness of the Antichrist in the 21st century with flesh and thoughts and philosophies and ideas and self-help. Paul would write to the church at Galatia, and he said, "Who hath bewitched you? Who hath deceived you? Who has hypnotized you? How can you be so far wrong? You began in the Spirit, and now you think that you can be perfected in the flesh." Ladies and gentlemen, if we are going to be Christ's bride, if we are going to be Christ's church, if we are going to be God's Holy Ghost people, we must be filled, inundated, baptized, overwhelmed, baptized, overflowed, filled through and through with the power of God's Holy Spirit. But you say that's too hard to get and too hard to keep. Oh, no, it's not. The Bible said if you will ask for it, He'll give it to you quicker than a father would give bread to his hungry son. And friend, you don't have to keep it. If you'll pray in the Spirit, it will keep you. You won't have to keep it. Praise God. We might be the light of the world, but nobody's home. There's not much when you are hungry, and we've experienced it during the pandemic. Before the pandemic, you could go anywhere, anytime, and walk in and sit down to a restaurant. But now you walk in, and they're not a serving, or the door is closed, or there's a sign that says they're not able to do so-and-so. But there's nothing worse than a big sign that says, "We are open." And when you go in and sit down, you find, yeah, they're open, but there's nothing on the menu. The church is faking it, trying to make the world believe that we have what Peter and John had at the Gate Beautiful when they looked at that man and said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he rose up with power and began walking and leaping and broke up the deadest church service in town. We're not that church, but we're supposed to be, and we have to be. And friend, we either will be, or God will change us to be. And if we refuse to change, God will move over a row. He'll take another pew, or another building, or another denomination. He's going to have a people, and his people are going to be mighty. His people are going to be fire baptized. His people are going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. His people are going to heal the sick. His people are going to cast out devils. His people are going to bring revival to a lost and dying generation. Can somebody shout amen? Oh, there are a lot of attempts for the church to make us believe that not only is the light on, but somebody's home. We've all done it. With crime being what it is, we're going to have to be gone for a night, or worse yet, on a few-day vacation, and we set up our house to make people believe that somebody's home so nobody will break in. We leave the light on. We leave the TV on loud. When I stay in a hotel, the last thing I do before I walk out that door to go preach that night, and I'm going to be gone 3 or 4 hours, that church has turned my television on real loud. So whoever walks down that hall says, "Oh, that guy's there." Well, I'm not there. I just got the television on. And we've all done that. We got a dog that barks. Some people now, you can buy a little machine. It's not even a real dog. It's a barking dog. Everybody knows you don't have a dog. That's not fooling nobody. You've got the affection for dogs of a Michael Vick. Everybody knows that. You don't have a dog. And then the biggest mistake is we turn the porch light on. We haven't used that porch light in 5 years, and suddenly it's on. It's like a neon light flashing. We're not here. Break in. But we think we're fooling somebody. Turn on everything we've got while we're gone. Then we tell the next door neighbor, and we don't realize our next door neighbor is a convicted felon that's out on parole. And they feel so good. That's the church. The church has got all kind of gimmicks to simulate that the Holy Ghost dwells among us. We sing loud and long. We do all kinds of talent. Oh, not only does America have talent, the church has talent, and we'll prayed it out to convince a lost and dying world that we've got it. A friend of mine went to Vegas. He tried 25 churches before he found one little African-American church where the Holy Ghost was real. I said, what was the problem? He said they all thought they was part of the strip out in Vegas. He said they all were performing, but he said you couldn't feel any God's spirit there. The light was on, but nobody was home, but they were trying to convince him that they were. The goal of this series is to make sure that everybody that comes to Living Way Church has the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And if you have it and it's dormant, to renew it. And if you received it, you will encourage others to receive it. And if you have received it, you will understand the potential of the use of the Holy Ghost power. And you'll start up the gift that is in you. It's time to start your engines, gentlemen. We're racing for the end time. It is time for the believers to be receivers and the talkers to be walkers. Make sure that we have something inside our house. Jesus gives us one of the greatest parables of the entire Bible, and he contains it in one verse. One verse. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and there he will spoil his house. He's talking about a man's house. He's talking about a man's heart. He uses both words, if you look at all the passages. His heart, his house. He's talking about a strong man. I'm the only guy I've ever heard preach it this way, and I've preached it this way for years. Every time I've ever heard it, they talk about binding the strong man. The strong man's always the devil. This verse does not define the strong man. He goes totally undefined. Jesus Christ is not identifying anybody. He's setting forth a principle. And he is identifying the fact that every human being has got a strong man. You've got somebody inside of you that is stronger than your flesh. That's the reason why drug addicts take dope. That's the reason why alcoholics drink liquor. That's the reason why prostitutes sell their bodies. They got a strong man, stronger than they are. I learned early in my pastoral career dealing with addicts that nobody hates their addiction like they do. They hate it. They cry. Beg. They apologize. They apologize to their family. They apologize to their preacher. They apologize to their self. And they say, I'll never do it again. But there's a strong man there that's stronger than they are. And while their wife lays in bed sleeping beside them, they slip stealthily out of the bed and go to the most prized possession in their house and sell it at the pawn shop for a fraction of its value just to get one more fix. And the next day they're miserable. The strong man overpowered them. Jesus said there's a strong man in your house. Well, that's the negative side of it. I've found some people that have got another strong man in their heart and their house. And that strong man is the power of the Holy Ghost. They're surprised that they're their mama's child, because their mama never did, and their daddy never did, and their brother never did, and their sister never did, but they do. They talk to God like he is a personal friend. They avoid things that have taken their family down the spiral staircase of defeat, and they stand head and shoulders above their family and friends and neighbors, and they said, how did I do it? And they suddenly recognize that I boast not in myself, but I boast in he that has filled me with his power. And so the strong man of their heart is the Holy Ghost. And so the question is, who is the strong man of your heart? Everyone has a strong man. Jesus didn't define that strong man, but you can. Jesus gave us another parable. It's the parable of the evil spirit that was in a man that was cast out. The evil spirit left. And the Bible said after a while that evil spirit couldn't find a place to lodge, and he got tired and he thought, I'll check back at the old apartment. And he went back to the old heart, and lo and behold, he was surprised. It was cleaner than it had ever been. It was better furnished than it had ever been, but nobody was home. And the devil said, this is exactly what I'm looking about. Let me tell you about religion, friend. It can empty you out, but it'll never fill you up. And so he found that empty heart. And Jesus said that evil spirit went back in. And not only that, he pulled out his cell phone and called seven friends. And now there's eight devils living where there was one. And the Bible said his latter state was worse than his former state. The end was worse than the beginning, simply because there was a man living inside of him that was not the Holy Ghost. Mahalia Jackson said it right long ago. She said, I didn't know nothing about Jesus and his love. I'd heard about him, but I'd never felt him. This manna that comes down from above in this life of sin, I could no longer stand this life of sin. So I asked my mother, how do you get to know the man? She said, you must be. Don't you see? You got to be born again. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, it's not enough to shake a preacher's hand or sing on the worship team or become an usher. Some point in your life, you've got to pour out your heart. You've got to break up the fallow ground. You've got to lift your heart to God, lift your hands to Him, shine your face toward heaven and say, God, I want to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. I want to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Most churches in America will break attendance records the first Sunday after the rapture. They'll be bigger than they ever were, and many, if not most, will not have to search for a new pastor. The old pastor will still be there to go about his customary duties, because it's religion and it's not the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus could get emotional. Jesus wept. I know that the modern preacher tells us that emotion has no place in Christianity, and I tell you that real Christianity ought to be pregnant with emotion. There ought to be things that make your heart contrite. There ought to be things that make your eyes water. There ought to be things that make your spirit become ecstatic. There ought to be things that make you sing. There ought to be things that make you shout. There ought to be something that makes you act like you're on the Price is Right and they just called you down. Praise God. If they can get that excited about a refrigerator or two tickets to Tahiti, what about us getting excited about being washed in the blood of the Lamb and two tickets with our husband, our wife, on the way to heaven? We ought to be emotional, but as emotional as Christ was, there's only one time that Jesus shouted in the entire Bible, and the Bible said it this way, Jesus stood and cried. He could not keep his seat. He stood, and he lifted his voice and shouted above the crowd to be heard, and this is what he said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. The only thing Jesus ever shouted about was the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because he understood that his last words on this earth, just before he ascended into heaven, would be to his church that was waiting to enter into the upper room. You shall receive the Holy Ghost, and you shall have power. I send you not as sheep among wolves, but I send you now as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You shall do greater than I have done, for I have been with you. But friend, I must go away, because I will send another comforter. I was with you, but praise God, I'm going to be in you. And so Jesus cried, he shouted about the Holy Spirit. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then it is defined, and defined accurately. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. If you truly believe, you truly receive. It's easy to say, I believe. But if you are a true believer, you're a true receiver. Paul asked the believers at Ephesus, have you received since ye believed? It's not enough to come to church. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your tithing check. If you don't believe one word I'm saying, keep coming. Keep bringing those checks. We need you. But friend, that's not the best thing for you. The best thing for you is not a check coming to us. The best thing for you is a river coming out of your belly, getting baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. He said, if you believe on me, as the scripture has said, I scarcely doubt there's one Christian in five in America that believe on Jesus as the scripture has said. Friend, he's not just a nice guy. He's not just your boyfriend in bad times. He's not just somebody you can sing about or sing to. Oh, no. The Bible defines him as the Almighty. Believe on him as the scripture has said. He is the Almighty. He is the first. He is the last. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the expressed image of the invisible God. He is the creator. Did you know that? The Bible said there was not anything that was not made by him. He is the creator. He is the embodiment of the Godhead. In him dwelled the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The embodiment of the entire Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He is the healer. He is the visual of the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the expressed image of the invisible God. That's who Jesus is. Believe on him as the scripture has said. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the Savior. He is the bread of heaven. He's the rock in the wilderness that followed them. He's the Son of righteousness that shone down on them. He is the door. He is the way. He's the fourth man in a fiery furnace. He's the lion from the tribe of Judah, the rose of Sharon, the judge, the counselor, the friend that sticketh, the intercessor. He is the King of Kings, the high priest. He is the fountain in the house of David. He is the river of life. He is the savior of your soul. He is the counselor. He's the one that stepped in your place. When hell was ready to drag you to your death, he stepped in and said, I am the substitute. I'll take their place. Friend, if you begin to believe on Jesus, somebody said you've got to train people to worship. You've got to coach people how to receive the Holy Ghost. Not according to my Bible, you don't. If you believe on him, as the scripture has said, there is an automatic. There is a flowing out of you. There is a river out of your belly. Jesus said, just believe on me as the scripture has said, and the Holy Ghost will come automatically in you. Ladies and gentlemen, when you realize who he is, and when you realize what he is, and when you realize what he done for you, and the awful price he paid for you, when you realize how forgiving he has been to you, you should have been cast away 10,000 times, and yet he's still right at your elbow. He should have discarded you, but he said, no way. I'm taking him to heaven with me. He is the lover of my soul. He swoons at our love. He appeals to our praise. What a mighty God he is. And he said, here's what I want you to do. Just think about me. Think about me. Visualize me. And after a while, you will not be able to contain it. You'll feel something down inside of you. A prayer wheel turning, a wheel inside of a wheel, out of your belly, something down inside. I feel joy I've never had, peace I've never known. I have got compassion. I've got the power of God. The love of God is shed abroad in me by the Holy Ghost. I got a river in my belly. Clear away. If you don't mind, I got to stand and shout like Jesus. Oh, clear the way. I've got to run through the temple like the man at the gate. Beautiful. Something happened to me. It is God's Spirit. It's on me. It's through me. It's baptizing me. Oh, hallelujah. Ladies and gentlemen, the only hope for America in these pandemic times is the church. Not the church that burns the bright light with nobody home, but the Holy Ghost church that says, come as you are, because we can cast out devils and we can heal the sick. These signs shall follow them that believe. Mark 16 were not written to a handful of disciples, but they were written to the 21st century church, and that's us. You say, well, I just can't get it done. That's because you are doing it through homiletics and theology and philosophy and Christian acceptance, when what you need to do is let the Holy Ghost come inside of you until you are not a normal person, but you're an abnormal person, until, as Creflo Dollar says, God takes that super and smears it all over your, that super and smears it all over your natural, and you too become supernatural. And if that same spirit that dwell in Christ dwell in you, it will quicken, make alive, shake, contort, twist, turn, walk, run, shout, sing, lay hands. Praise God. It will quicken your mortal body. Can you give God some praise in this house today? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. A river is emblematic, symbolic of the immeasurable source. Just hard to measure. You can measure a cistern. You can measure a pitcher. You can measure a trough. You can measure a swimming pool. But man, it's so hard to measure a river. He said there is an immeasurable river, if you will be filled with the Holy Ghost, that will flow out of you every day of your life. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be rivers, immeasurable. Romans chapter 8. If that same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Do you really believe that your religion that can't get you out of a king-size bed on Sunday morning can get you out of a pine box or a mahogany coffin on Resurrection Day? No, my friend, it'll never happen. If it can't get you out of a prayer pew to praise, if it can't get you out of carnality to pray, it can't get you out of a pine box in a cemetery on a foregone hill somewhere. But friend, if it can bring you alive and you realize it's not me, I'm speaking the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to touch this lady and she's going to be healed, not because of me, but in spite of me, because the same Spirit. I've received what Peter talked about on Pentecost. I've received the same thing Paul talked about in Ephesus. I received the same thing that Jesus shouted about. Praise God. The Holy Ghost is now inside of me. I can do things that I cannot explain. I can speak words that have authority that I don't own. I can heal people even when I don't know why they're being healed, because there's something inside of me that is supernatural. It's not Sunday school pins. It's not calling yourself a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a Catholic. It's that you have been endued with power from on high, that you had an experience. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, everybody has to have that Damascus Road, a place, a time that they can point back to and say, that was the moment that the old man died and a new man was born. That's the moment I became a new creature in Christ Jesus. I can march you back down the freeways of America till we get to Mooresville, Indiana, the hometown of John Dillinger, and take you to a little church that still sets their man out of concrete blocks and say, there on a February night in 1963, I was baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. The same Spirit that was in Jesus came inside of me in Mooresville, Indiana, and I've never, ever been the same. I've fallen, but I can't stay down. I gotta get up. I get mad, but I can't stay mad. I gotta get glad. I fail, but I can't fail. I have to win, because there's something in me that's bigger than me and better than me and stronger than me. It is the power of the Holy Ghost. Can you give God some praise in this house today? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. This is a key verse. I've never heard anybody use it but me. For whom God has sent, speaketh the words of God. This is talking about Christ. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Jesus had the Spirit without measure. And friend, it's not for him only. He said, I am not ashamed to call you brethren. The same immeasurable Spirit that Christ received, you can receive. Praise God. And then he would say, greater works than these shall you do, because that immeasurable Spirit is inside of you. That Holy Ghost is the same Spirit without measure that was in Christ. Oh, let me close with this. It's one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. The 47th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. We thrill about the boneyard that got up and became an army. But it's not nearly as thrilling as this. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. And then he brought me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without even unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. And again he measured 1,000 and he brought me through, the waters were to the loins. And afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, water, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, thou hast seen this. Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. And now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river there were many trees on one side and on the other. Then he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the street and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whatsoever the rivers shall come, shall live. What are you saying? I'm sorry, but you hot-blooded Democrats, George Bush didn't get us in this mess. And you rabid Republicans, Obama didn't bring us here. People that hate Trump, he's his own worst enemy, no question. But the problem is a church that's got its lights on and nobody's home. And the only hope for America is when we decide some night, someday, we're not going to leave until our being is filled with a supernatural river. And the rivers begin to flow out of us individually on the front seat and on the third seat and on this side. And after a while, they merge into one, no longer single tributaries, but great river. And it fills the house. And it's immeasurable, just like the Spirit that was in Christ. And suddenly the power of God is so strong. You know, the Bible said that when they came out of the wilderness, there was not one sick among them. That gives me hope that we'll have a service where everybody in the building will be healed of every ailment there is, where every sin will be forgiven, where every doubt will be excluded, and faith will soar till you can't measure it. And he measured and he measured and he measured, and finally it was an immeasurable river. And it filled all the house where they were sitting at Pentecost. But praise God, in Ezekiel it filled all that temple and tabernacle. And finally it began to flow under the door of the tabernacle and out into the streets. The only hope for Black Lives Matter, the only hope for violence in our land is not police and politics. It's the pitiful church that's turned its lights on bright, but nobody's home. Friend, we have got to get the Holy Ghost back in the church of the living God, that we can love like nobody's ever seen the love of God shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. Till we can cast out devils, till we can heal the sick, till we can raise the devil and say, devil, look me in the eye. All right, devil, you're going to face me, because I'm not afraid of you, devil. I'm stronger than you, not in my flesh, but there is a God that lives inside of me that has defeated you, and he will defeat you again in my life and in my family and in my church and in my city and in my nation. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to have a Holy Ghost revival. We must be filled. Our bodies must be the temple of the Holy Ghost. Our church must be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. The river must be turned loose. That's the only hope for America. And friend, I, for one, am feeling it in my spirit. And I told you, I don't set it, and I don't have an alarm clock that does it, and I don't appreciate it. But about 3 o'clock every night, he's waking me. He didn't used to do that. The Holy Ghost, somebody said he's a dove and a gentleman. Not to me, he's not. He's a thug. He shakes me awake, and I don't want to get up at 3 o'clock. Becky said to me this morning, where'd you go? I had to go down. I would come down to my office to spend a couple of hours. Because, friend, we are living in times that are tragic, but they're fixing to be triumphant. It's going to be the biggest, best thing you've ever seen. And there's going to have to be a shaking, folks. There's going to be a lot of ministries that have to collapse that are misleading people. They're going to go off the airwaves and we'll never see them again. There's going to be a lot of churches have to close down. My banker told me, she said, 42% of the churches in San Antonio now are in financial trouble, and most of them will close and never return. Good. They're not doing anything anyway. If you got to close down during a pandemic, you don't deserve to live, church. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you there's going to be some things that have to die so God's thing can live. There is coming a river, a river. Do you want to be a part of it? If you will turn up your prayer life, if you will increase your praise, if you will define your dedication, if you will realize this is not unto death but unto the glory of God, this pandemic is going to become a stage for God's church to step on out and say, praise God, somebody's home, come on in. The table is set and we're ready to feed you the bread of heaven and pour you the wine of the Holy Ghost. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our finest hour and our greatest opportunity. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Stand up higher and taller than you've ever stood up. Shout louder than you've ever shouted and say, God created me and brought me to the kingdom for such a time as this. Would you stand on your feet and give God some praise? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Yo boboko shatala labaka satala boy. I've done.